You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
Pastors here at New City, and I am a very, very unlikely U2 fan. I say I'm an unlikely U2 fan because I was born and raised on hip-hop. I'm a hip-hop American. That's my cultural influence, my dominant cultural influence. But because I'm white, a lot of people come up to me and they start talking to me about rock bands. They assume that I'm going to know what they're talking about, right? But the truth is, I can't tell the difference between Aerosmith and the Rolling Stones. I'm sorry, it's true. I can't even tell the difference between Nirvana and Smashing Pumpkins. I couldn't tell you. Hannah, I'm sorry, but I can't even tell the difference between Bob Dylan and John Lennon. Yeah, it's true. That's how non-rock I am. But in October of last year, Apple had this brilliant idea to just put an album on everybody's iPhone without asking for their permission. And it was a U2 album. And so one day I was looking for music to listen to in the car, plugged it in, and on came this raspy Irishman singing. And I was like, this must be that U2 album. So I thought, you know what? I'm going to give these guys a try. Because I had a mentor in Bible college who loved U2. And he loved them because he said that they had a way of talking about the Christian faith that had a universal appeal. I thought, okay, all right, I'll give these guys a try. So I decided to give them a try. And I actually liked this album. I was surprised. And this track is a song called A Song for Someone. It should be called The Light, right? It's all about light. And as I'm listening to it, I'm thinking to myself, this sounds like he's having a conversation with God. And then he gets to the part where he says, I'm a long way from your hill on Calvary. And I'm like, yes, yes, see? It's Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. But I didn't just show you this video because he's talking about Jesus. I showed this video because I want to put the imagery of light in your heads. I want you to just see the light in people in this video, right? Because at Christmas time, we reflect on and teach about and sing about Jesus as the light who has come into the world, right, to pierce the darkness. And at Christmas time, we talk about the kingdom of God breaking into this world like that light breaking into the darkness. And that's absolutely right to do, and it's beautiful. We should do that. But now it's the Sunday after Christmas, and it's time to talk about how God is forming you and me to be bearers of that light. For you and me to incarnate the gospel. As Oshita shared, incarnation is this word that we use in the Christian faith to describe God becoming a human being, the incarnation. But in our lives, God wants to incarnate that light, wants us to become bearers of that light. So I've called this message, Becoming Bearers of Light. There's an idiom in English to put flesh on something. Somebody will say, could you put flesh on that for me? And what they mean by that is, could you flesh that out in terms of the details? Can you put details into that? Can you explain that in a more understandable way? By coming in the flesh, Jesus made God more understandable to us. As Jesus followers, we are called to make God more understandable to those around us. We're called to embody the faith that we profess. We're called to live it out in our everyday lives. So it's good and right for you and me to celebrate what God has done through Jesus. Light has come, and that's something to be celebrated. But the good news doesn't stop there. The good news is also making you and me into bearers of light. So this morning I'm going to outline three ways that you and I are becoming bearers of the light of Christ in the world. Three ways that we're invited to embody Jesus' love and put flesh on our faith. Amen? In a moment, we're going to read from the first chapter of John. Beautiful passage. But before we do that, would you join me in a quick word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful. We are so grateful that you sent your son, Jesus, into the world. He was that poor boy, just like us. He was flesh and blood, just like us. And we're thankful that he is the light that has come to pierce the darkness, that he dispels the darkness. And we are so grateful for that good news. But Lord, we also want to become bearers of that light. We want to embody your good news. We want to be good news people. So Lord, I pray that this morning you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear how you are forming us and molding us and shaping us into bearers of light, people who incarnate your good news. So Lord, be with me now as I speak. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, my God. In Jesus' name, amen. So John chapter 1, one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. One of the things I like about this passage is that it depicts the incarnation as a conflict that is already decided. Light has come and dispelled the darkness. But it also depicts Jesus as the Word of God. Jesus is what God has to say to us today. Jesus is the Word by whom the universe was spoken into existence. Jesus is the Word who came to the prophets. And Jesus is the Word who still speaks to us today. And so it's that Word who is the one who became incarnate. Let's read from John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John the Baptizer. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Verse 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came into that which was his own, but his own received him not. Yet to all who received him, all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a father's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. That is a powerful passage. I would encourage you, this week, make time to reflect on this passage. It is Christmastide, after all, and this is a powerful, powerful passage. One thing I want us to notice is that the text says that Jesus is the light who has come into the world. Darkness cannot overcome the light because light dispels darkness. But notice that the text says that Jesus is the light who illuminates or gives light to all people. Jesus is the light by which we see. Jesus is like the sun. Not only can we see that the sun has risen, but because the sun has risen, we can see everything else more clearly. The good news is that because Jesus has come into the world and ushered in the kingdom of God, by God's grace, you and I can be adopted into God's family. But more than that, we are given that light. We become bearers of that light. Jesus is going to make this explicit in a few more chapters. Chapter 8 of John's Gospel, Jesus says this, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the first way that God is making us into bearers of light is by making us into witnesses to the light. Do you remember what it said about John the Baptizer in our passage? It said that he was not the light himself, but he was a witness to the light. Right in the middle of our chapter, it talks about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist in church history was called the forerunner of Christ because his ministry preceded Jesus' ministry and made a way for Jesus' ministry. And he was the first one that proclaimed that Jesus was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of this world. But in this passage, it refers to John as a witness to the light. And this role of being a witness is a role that you and I also get to share in. This is a role that Jesus has actually invited us into. Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, you, his disciples, will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, I don't know about your background in your Christian tradition, if you come from a Christian tradition, but in my Christian tradition background, this word witness has a lot of baggage for me. Because for me, it was used almost exclusively to refer to direct evangelism, persuading people to become Christians, passing out tracts. And I did it a lot. I did it at Mardi Gras. During Mardi Gras, I did it on trash cans. I preached, did it in the streets, during parades. I did a lot of witnessing. But what I want you to see is that this word, witness, is not being used as a verb. It's being used as a noun. We are called to become witnesses to the light as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. The light of Christ shines through our lives. Now, here's a way that you and I are invited to let Christ's light shine through us that I don't hear preached on very often. And I wish it were not the case. I wish that more often we talked about this in the church. One of the ways that we can let ourselves witness to the light is through our artistic creativity, through being creative, to using our gifts to create art. For centuries, literally for centuries, the most famous pieces of art in the world were inspired by Christianity, from Handel's Messiah to Michelangelo's Sistine Chapel. But unfortunately, in American Christianity, we've become so utilitarian. Everything has to be functional. Nothing is aesthetic. We don't value the aesthetic like we used to. But our faith is a faith of the senses, a faith that requires us to use our senses. Think about two of the main practices of Christianity, baptism and Eucharist. In baptism, we literally plunge people into the water and use our whole bodies. In Eucharist, we eat the bread, we drink the cup. Christianity is a sensory faith. So we need to get back to embodying our faith through the senses. I would love to see God raise up artists in this congregation. I would love to see God raise up poets and songwriters, sculptors. Last Good Friday, one of our own artists in this congregation put on display his Stations of the Cross. Kevin Raleigh is an artist in this congregation. And they were absolutely gorgeous. When I looked at those Stations of the Cross, I was moved in a way that I haven't been moved in a long time. And it was through him allowing the Holy Spirit to use his gift to express himself creatively and artistically. So I have a question for you. How has God gifted you artistically? How do you express yourself when words won't suffice? Or maybe you're a writer and words will suffice. Maybe God has gifted you in a way that you have let lay dormant. And maybe today God is inviting you to stir up that gift and to use your creative artistic abilities to put on display the light of Christ. If your gift is hospitality, throw a party for the glory of God. If your gift is poetry, write a poem for the glory of God. Whatever gift God has given you, glorify God with it in your life and let Christ's light shine through you. A second way that we witness to the light, and we're being made witnesses to the light, is through our sharing of our lives with one another. Evangelism doesn't have to be this scary, obnoxious thing that it's become for a lot of us. Evangelism simply means sharing the good news. But we can do that in a lot of different ways. Evangelism doesn't just have to be a formal argument about how to become a Christian and the truth of the Christian faith. We can evangelize with our lives, with the way that we love one another. The reality is that in the United States, a lot of American Christians have gone about evangelism all wrong. Because instead of trying to make disciples, as we were commanded to by Jesus, we've tried to make converts. And the reason is because making converts is a lot easier than making disciples. It's true. To make a disciple, there is an expectation that you're going to share your life with that person. A disciple is a learner, and they have to learn from someone. And so there's an expectation that you're going to walk along with this person for a period of time. But making a convert is easy. You just persuade them with your little argument, and then they say a little prayer, and wham, bam, you're saved now, ma'am. But that's not what Jesus commanded us to do. Jesus commanded us to make disciples, and then he clarified what that meant. He said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. So when you baptize someone, you don't just baptize them into water. You baptize them into the church, the family of God. And that that necessarily implies that you're going to begin sharing your life with them, because you share your life with your family. And secondly, how can you teach someone all that Jesus has commanded us in just one encounter? If you encounter someone on the street, on Bourbon Street in New Orleans during Mardi Gras, and you read them your tract and you pray a prayer with them, how have you taught them all that Jesus has commanded them? You haven't. You haven't made a disciple. You may have made a convert. This past week, I reread an excellent book, a book that I read several years ago when my wife and I were feeling called to church planting. It's a book by a church planter who lives here in Southern California named Tim Morey, and the book is called Embodying Our Faith, Becoming a Living, Sharing, Practicing Church. And I can't say enough good things about this book. If you find this book, you should read it. But one of the reasons why I love this book most is that in the book, he talks about what he calls an embodied apologetic. Now, an apologetic is not an apology. It's not saying I'm sorry. An apologetic is what Peter said that we're to do. Peter said we are to always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have. That's an apologetic. And what he talks about when he talks about an embodied apologetic is that our lives make an argument for the truth of Christianity. We embody an apologetic in our community, in our communal life together. And the reality is that we live in a post-Christian, post-modern world. And in a post-Christian, post-modern world, an embodied apologetic is far more effective than a propositional apologetic. Our communal life demonstrates more effectively the truth of the gospel. Here's what he says. He says, a more holistic approach to evangelism allows conversion to take place via a process rather than an event, and encourages potential disciples to see the Christian life up close and to count the cost of becoming a Christ follower. Now, that's what we're all about. We are all about people becoming Christ followers, becoming disciples. And in order to become a disciple, you have to count the cost. And in order to count the cost, you have to know what you're getting yourself into. And that's why the communal life is so important as an apologetic. Because the communal life puts on display what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a follower of Christ. And so two ways that we become witnesses is through our artistic creativity and through our embodied apologetic. That's the first way that we're becoming bearers of light, through our witness. The second way that God is forming us into bearers of light is through our fellowship. Listen to this powerful passage from the first epistle of John. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's powerful. God is light, and he has invited us to walk in his light. John the Beloved tells us to walk in God's light is to have fellowship with one another. If you do not have fellowship with one another, you cannot claim to have fellowship with God. I'm going to say that again because it's controversial. If you do not have fellowship with one another, you cannot claim to have fellowship with God. We actually continue to walk in darkness. This is very difficult for American Christians to understand because American Christians are content to watch church on TV and claim to have fellowship with God. American Christians are content to be a Christian with, you know, all I need is the Bible on MP3. But sorry, John the Beloved says that's not true. John the Beloved says to walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Here's two reasons why that's true. Number one is that John tells us that we cannot claim to love God if we hate our sister and brother. That's good. Here's what he says. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his sister and brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his sister and brother whom he can see cannot love God whom he cannot see. Now, this is weird, isn't it? Isn't it a lot easier to love the unseen God than the seen people? It's true. Because when you say you love the unseen God, but you hate your brother and sister who you see, you're actually worshiping an idol. What you have done is you have projected yourself onto God, the unseen God, and you're worshiping the reflection you see back. Oh, God is like this. God's like me. God's like this. But fellowship destroys that idol. Because fellowship is challenging, especially when you're in a fellowship that's so different. When people are so different from one another, it's challenging. And it destroys our idols because what we think about God changes. Suddenly we see God in so many different people from so many different walks of life. And what it produces in us is it produces humility. And humility destroys that pride that creates an idol out of God. And that's the first reason why fellowship is a way that we walk in the light. Second reason is because fellowship shines sunlight on our sin. And sunlight is the best disinfectant, right? Sin thrives in the dark, but sin is dispelled by the light. Last week, Pastor Kevin modeled a little bit of this for us. Last week, Pastor Kevin did some public confession before all of you. And it was powerful, I thought, because he confessed some things that, honestly, I wouldn't have confessed. But what it did was it modeled for us the kind of openness and transparency that lets light in. He was like a window. He was transparent, and you could see the light coming through. The light of Christ exposes the fact that we walk in darkness. It exposes the darkness all around us. I read a shocking statistic the other day. Newsweek reported that among the suicide rate among middle-aged white men rose 50% last year from a decade ago. I'm going to say that again. It's crazy. The suicide rate among middle-aged white men rose 50% from a decade ago. That's the demographic in this country that has the most privilege and the most power. And they're killing themselves at the highest rate or the fastest growing rate. Now, I'm not claiming to know all the reasons why, but I'm a white male, so I think I can speak for this. And it's very easy for white males in this country to isolate themselves. Because the society is set up to privilege white males, especially middle-aged males, I'm not quite there yet. But because society is set up to privilege them, it's easy for them to isolate themselves. And it's easy to keep that sin hidden. Fellowship with people that are different from you exposes that sin. Sunlight is a disinfectant. My theory would be that when you're isolated and when you're hiding that sin begins to destroy you from the inside. And that's what leads to so much suicide. One of the primary ways that we continue to walk in darkness is we fail to confess our sins to one another. Yes, we are to confess our sins to God, and that's what our verse said. But James also encourages us to confess our sins to one another. He says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. I think that the light that's a disinfectant is the light of transparency and openness when we confess our sins to one another and we become accountability for one another and we invite people into our lives. Fellowship is one of the ways God is shaping us into bearers of light. I also want to mention, I already mentioned that. Here's where I'm going to put in a completely shameless plug. And the reason why it's a shameless plug is because I have no shame. I'm going to shamelessly plug this thing that I'm going to plug. The thing that I'm going to plug is our Grow and Serve group ministry here at New City. How many of you are part of Grow and Serve groups? Raise your hand. Aren't they amazing? I've said this before, and I'll say it again. I'll keep saying it. Our Grow and Serve groups are the place in this church where the real work of the gospel is done. It's where we learn how to love one another across those challenging differences. And it's where we grow in our friendships. It's where we forge friendships. And it's where we pray for one another. And it's where we confess our sins to one another. We're going to start a new quarter of Grow and Serve groups in a few weeks. Next week and the week after that, we're going to have promos for Grow and Serve groups, and we're going to kick off the winter quarter of Grow and Serve groups on the 17th. I want to encourage you, I want to urge you to be a part of a Grow and Serve group this quarter. This is the place where you are going to grow in your faith. This is the place where the light is going to break into your darkness. Don't isolate yourself. Press in. So the first way God is forming us into bearers of light was witnesses, right? The second way was fellowship. The third way God is making you and me into bearers of light is through justice. On Christmas Day, December 25th, the New York Times ran an op-ed piece on the effects of the Christian teaching of incarnation. That's right. The New York Times, on Christmas Day, ran an op-ed on the effects of the Christian teaching of incarnation. Yeah, that happened. And here's what the author said. He said, the incarnation helps those of us of the Christian faith to avoid turning God into an abstract set of principles. That's good. Accounts of how Jesus interacted in this messy, complicated, broken world through actions that stunned the people of his time allows us to learn compassion in ways that being handed a moral rule book never could. That's good. That's good stuff. Being handed a moral rule book will never transform your life, and it won't transform the world. But incarnation transforms the world. Embodying the love of God transforms the world. He said this, he continued, he said, for one thing, rule books can't shed tears. Human beings shed tears. Seeing how Jesus dealt with the religious authorities of his day, often very harshly, and the sinners and outcasts of his day, often very tenderly and respectfully, adds texture to human relationships that could never be gained otherwise. That's good stuff. Here's how Jesus put it directly to us, his disciples. He said, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do we light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, we put it on a stand so that it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before people so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. New City Church is one expression of that city on a hill that Jesus is talking about. We are a community of Jesus' disciples who put on display the power of the gospel to break down the walls that society has built up. We demonstrate justice. One way we demonstrate justice is through our value of inclusivity. We welcome everyone. Another way that we demonstrate justice is through our value of serving the city that God loves and extending God's kingdom. The reason why these are embodiments of justice is because justice is more than people getting what they deserve. That's what a lot of people think justice is. People getting what they deserve. But biblical justice is God putting right what has gone wrong. And a lot of what has gone wrong in the world is between you and me. It's in our relationships. And putting right those relationships is what New City does. We put on display the power of the gospel to make right the relationships that have gone wrong. See, one thing we have to understand about justice is that justice is not our mission. Justice is God's mission. God is on a mission to put right the world that has gone wrong, the world that he called very good. But when sin crept in, it corrupted his good world. And he is on a mission to right that ship. We are invited in on that mission of justice. That mission of justice can be encapsulated best by the Hebrew word shalom. Because shalom means wholeness. It means to be made whole. And part of what is being made whole in God's mission is you and me. We are being made whole as we get our relationships right with one another. That's justice. Through God's people, God is putting right what has gone wrong and is embodying that justice by putting on display the good deeds that bring glory to God and bear the light of Christ in the world. Here's how the Apostle John put it. He said, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our sisters and brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth. One of the things I'm proudest of this community for is that we are a community that does not love just with words or tongue, but with actions and truth. We are a community that embodies the gospel in our diversity, in our ministries, in the way that we love this city and serve this city and engage with downtown. I love it. I'm proud of it. But now I'm going to ask you a question. What are some ways that God may be inviting you to embody this justice? What are some relationships that have gone wrong that God wants to put right? What are some ways that you can show good deeds that glorify God in heaven? What are some ways that you and I can embody the shalom of God in our lives? This week, I want to invite you to meditate on that question. Ask the Holy Spirit to invite you in on God's mission of justice, God's mission to make this world right. Sisters and brothers, the good news is that in and through Jesus, light has broke into the darkness. The kingdom of God has broke into this world. But the good news doesn't end there. God wants to make you and I good news people. God wants to make us bearers of light, people who put on display the justice of God, the shalom of God, through our witness, through our fellowship, and through our justice. Would you stand and pray with me this prayer? I didn't write this prayer. It's not original with me, but it's beautiful. And I think that it's a way that we can seal this message on our hearts before we sing our response song. Let's pray. Almighty God, who wills it is to be glorified in your holy people, and who raised up this church to be a light in the world, shine, we pray, in our hearts, that we also, in our generation, may show forth your praise, who called us out of darkness into your marvelous light, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.